Let me welcome everybody to our class, and we're very glad that you can be here. Today we're going to continue on our journey through the Bible. We've been doing the history of God, and we're going to continue to do the history of God. And our destination really is to find out who God is and to get to know Him. Last week we were reading about God having created this beautiful world. He had placed Adam and Eve in the garden. Everything was perfect. God said that everything was very good. And today, unfortunately, we're going to find that everything will change. We might say there are dark clouds on the horizon. Things are not going to remain the same. But let's begin with a little review from the previous weeks. And I'd like us to read together Hebrews chapter 11. You'll see that at the top of page 1. By faith,
we understand
that the universe was formed at God's command.
So that what is seen
was not made
of what was visible.
Now, this may be a little bit complicated, but what this verse is saying is that God created the world out of nothing. God spoke, and it appeared. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So this is how the universe came into being. Now, we believe that God created the universe because we see plenty of evidence around us, but also we believe by faith. The Bible teaches us that there is a creator, that there is a powerful God who made the world. So we believe by faith, and there's a verse from the Bible that tells us what faith is. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is having an assurance in what we believe. Now, for many of you, it may be difficult to believe that there is a God, a creator. But as we look around us and we see that everything is being taken care of, that everything has been produced in a very logical, coherent way, we begin to see that there is a God, someone that is taking care of us. And last week we were looking at who this God is. What have you observed about God? What can we say this God is like? Now, the Bible tells us who we are, but we also have an option, because there are many, many people today that are promoting the idea that man is just a bit of protoplasm, a bit of life. He just happened by chance, and he lives in a meaningless universe. That is one way of thinking about ourselves. The Bible tells us that we were specially created by a loving and holy God, and that God has a meaning for our lives, a purpose for us. So we have these two ways of looking at man. And we have to, as we read the Bible, think about, well, who am I? What is God saying to me? Number three, Genesis chapter 1. Let's read that together. This tells us what God says about who we are. So God created man.
So God created man.
In his own image.
In his own image.
In the image of God.
In the image of God.
He created him.
He created him.
Male and female.
Male and female.
He created them.
He created them.
Art, so God here is saying that we are created in the image of God. Now, what does this mean? First of all, I just want to mention that all of us have come from the same parents. That means we're all related. This makes us human. And our parents, if we go back in our family tree, right to the very beginning, we'll see that our parents are Adam and Eve, the first people that God created. These were the first humans, and each one of us has descended from Adam and Eve. Erdesheim has said that Adam was created pure and sinless in the likeness of God. This is what it means to be created in the image of God. God made man pure and sinless. But what else does it mean if you have been created in the image of God? What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, the first thing I think it means is that we are spiritual. If you remember how God created man, what was man made of? He was made of the dirt, the clay, the dust of the ground. And God took the dust, the clay, and probably made like a statue. And then what did God do? He breathed into that clay statue and gave man life. Now, when God breathed in, God was breathing in his spirit. The Hebrew word for that is ruach, and God was breathing in spirit. God was giving man spiritual life. This is what it means to be created in the image of God. We have spiritual life as well as physical. Now, this means that we can have a relationship with God. We can have a friendship with God. It means that you and I have special value. Sometimes we have the idea that this person has more value than me. This person's handicapped, so they have less value. This person is uneducated, so they have less value. But that's not so. God says that all of us were created in his image. Each person has value. And that means that you and I should treat other people as if they had value. Everyone is equal in God's eyes. Anything else that comes to your mind about being created in the image of God? Though God has given us intelligence. In fact, In many ways, we can reflect the character of God. God is very loving. When you show love, you're reflecting the character of God. When you're generous, when you show compassion, when you're not selfish, when you're thinking of others, all of these good characteristics, when we demonstrate them in our lives, we are showing that we are reflecting God's character. We're made in the image of God. There are many other things there, but perhaps we'll leave those and you can review them at home. Let's turn to page 2. Last week, we found that there were many, many trees that had been placed in the garden, but there were two very important trees that God marked and showed to Adam and Eve. And the first tree was the tree of life, and the second tree...
tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
That's right, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, why did God place these two special trees in the garden? What was the purpose of them? Good. He was allowing man to make choices. He was giving man free will. He was saying, you may choose. But God also was putting boundaries. And what was the boundary that God put? God placed a warning. He said there will be some limit. What was the limit that God was placing? And what would happen if they took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
You will surely die.
You will surely die. So this was a boundary that God was putting. He was saying, everything is available for you, but there is a limit. There is a boundary. And you're not to take the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die. God was warning them. God was saying, there will be evil. I want to protect you from the evil. And this was giving man theoretical knowledge. It was saying, I'm telling you about the evil, but I don't want you to experience it. It's like a parent saying to their child, don't put your hand on the stove. You'll burn it. They're telling the child, I'm warning you. I want to protect you. Don't do it because you will have trouble if you do. You'll hurt yourself. And God was saying the same. Don't disobey me. If you disobey me, you will have trouble. I've put boundaries to protect you. I'm like a father. Not just like a father. He wants to be our father. He wants to take care of us, to guide us. And he's saying, if you follow my ways, you won't suffer. You see, if they took from the fruit from the tree of life, they would have life forever. They would be choosing to obey God. And they were saying, God, I need you in my life. I can't live my life independently of you. I need you. If they took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they were saying to God, God, I don't need you. I trust myself. I will do everything my way. I will choose what is right and wrong for myself. But by doing that, they would give up their rights to the tree of life. They would no longer be able to have eternal life. And so man had to think now. He had to make a choice. God was warning them that there would be trouble ahead if they disobeyed him. Now, when God created the physical world, God placed special physical laws, like the law of gravity. And when God created the spiritual world, God also put spiritual laws in place. And this was the very important one, that God was saying, if you obey me, if you respect me, if you're dependent on me, then everything will go well. But if you don't heed my warning, there will be trouble ahead. So that's our review. And now I just would like to pray for us. Prayer is speaking to God, asking God to be with us, to help us as we study together. I've got a verse there. Perhaps we could read it. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth.
The creator of the ends of the earth.
Let's just pray to this everlasting God, the one who has created the earth. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can read about how great you are, the creator, the everlasting God. And God, as we think about our own lives, we realize that often we have gone against you. We have not always obeyed you. In fact, we didn't even know maybe what your rules were. We pray, O God, that you will help us to understand how we can come back to you and to really get to know you. And we pray that you would be with us, Lord, in these next moments together as we are still and come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we were reading, we saw that God's world was perfect. It says that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God and man were living together in perfect harmony. God's love story had begun. There was no disease, no trouble, no fear, and no death. The world was perfect. But today, we find that that isn't so. Just this past week, I've taken out some clippings from the newspaper. Let me just review them. They're just in the last couple of days. Outlook grim for economy. We're in a financial recession. It's very serious. We don't know what is going to come. World economy could lose 51 million jobs. I see this is happening worldwide, not just in Canada and the U.S., in Britain, in China. I was seen on the news the other night. There's war. Scores are killed in Madagascar. Israeli tanks enter Gaza again. There's no peace. So many problems in the world. Man shot at crowded Toronto subway station. People are killing. Why all this trouble? Where has it come from? Has God forgotten about us? Has God gone away? Where did evil come from? And I want to just summarize from the Bible where evil came from. You see, you could turn to page 3 if you like. Before God created life on the earth, God created heaven. And in heaven, God had angels. Angels are messengers of God. And so God had the angels. He was working together with them. But there was one angel that became very proud. Now, his name was Lucifer. Lucifer was a guardian angel. This meant that Lucifer was in charge of some of the angels. God had given him a special position. And Lucifer became proud. He became self-centered. And he was so arrogant that he actually wanted to take over God's job. He wanted to become God himself. When God saw what was happening, God said, I can't tolerate this. I can't have somebody trying to be higher than me. And God had to expel Lucifer and the other angels that were following him from heaven. And God sent them to the earth. Let me just read what God did. This is down near the bottom of the page. This is God speaking to Lucifer. You sinned, so I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. And I expelled you, O guardian cherub. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. That ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. So this angel that became proud, Lucifer, is actually Satan. And the angels that went with him are the demons. Now these angels, these fallen angels, are now roaming the earth. And what do you think their aim is? What is Satan's plan? What does Satan want to do? Now, Satan is angry with God. God has thrown him out of heaven. And so Satan is trying to attack God. But how can he attack God? What he does is he attacks those that God created. That's you and me. And he's trying to break our relationship with God. He's against God, and he's against us. And he's trying to set up his kingdom in opposition to God's. Let's turn to page 4. We need to know who Satan is and what the Bible tells us about him. So let's read and find out what he's like. Let's read together. He was a murderer.
He was a murderer.
From the beginning.
From the beginning.
Not holding to the truth.
Not holding to the truth.
For there is no truth in him.
For there is no truth in him.
When he lies.
When he lies.
He speaks his native language.
He speaks his native language.
For he is a liar.
For he is a liar.
And the father of lies.
And the father of lies.
What does this verse tell us about Satan?
He's a liar.
He's a liar. He's a murderer. What's his native language? Lying. Can we trust him?
No.
We can never trust Satan. Anything that Satan says is a lie. And Satan tries to deceive us. He is against us, and he will never lead us on the right way. Let's read from Corinthians. And no wonder.
And no wonder.
For Satan himself. Masquerades.
Masquerades.
As an angel of light.
As an angel of light.
It is not surprising then.
It is not surprising then.
If his servants.
If his servants.
Masquerade.
Masquerade.
As servants of righteousness.
As servants of righteousness.
All right, what is the meaning of the word masquerades?
Pretend to become good guys.
Pretend to be something different than what you are. That's right. It's wearing a mask. Yes. It's deceiving people, pretending. And here we see that Satan is always pretending to be somebody he isn't. He's pretending to be an angel of light. And in this way, he tries to trick us. So we need to be on the lookout. You see, Satan, the name Satan, means to obstruct, to hinder God's purposes. He is against God. Satan brings death. His power is limited, and one day he will be destroyed. But God brings life. God's power is unlimited. And God is eternal. What we're seeing here then is that there is an invisible spiritual world. We don't see it. So sometimes it's difficult for us to discern it. But there is opposition to God. And it's very powerful. And Satan is trying to take us away from God. God says that there is light and there is darkness. God is light. Satan is darkness. God tells us that the darkness will never overcome the light. The light is more powerful. Listen to what we read from a book called the Jesus Storybook Bible. You can just follow. One day, everything went wrong. God now has a horrible enemy. His name is Satan. Satan had once been the most beautiful angel, but he didn't want to just be an angel. He wanted to be God. He grew proud and evil and full of hate, and God had to send him out of heaven. Satan was seething with anger and looking for a way to hurt God. He wanted to stop God's plan, to stop the love story right there. So he disguised himself as a snake and waited in the garden. And this is what Satan will do. And we want to read that now from the Bible and find out now what happens in God's beautiful world. So we'll look at chapter 3, the fall of man, and we could read that together. So up until now, in the garden, it has been perfect. There was trust and really a very, very good atmosphere. But now suddenly everything has changed. What was the aim of the serpent? What was the serpent trying to do here?
Separate them from the God.
That's right. He was trying to separate the man and the woman from God. He was trying to break their relationship. That's exactly what his purpose was. This way, he could stop the love story between God and man and bring everything to an end. Now, how does he achieve it? How does he go about doing this? What does he do to break the relationship?
Good.
That's right. He began to lie and he began to put doubts in their minds. He tried to make them doubt the goodness of God. He was suggesting to them, why trust God? You can trust me. Why listen to God? Did God really say that to you? He was questioning. He was beginning to make them doubt the goodness of God. Anything else that you notice there? I think he brought some confusion. Up until that point, the people were living so peacefully. They didn't have any kind of challenges or questions, but suddenly now they feel confused. And Satan does that to us. He tries to confuse us. He makes us have doubts. Does God really exist? Did God really say? And so we see that this is what we call temptation. And Satan is the tempter. Let's turn to page 5. Now, the question here might be, first of all, does God really exist? And the second question, did God really speak? Did God give boundaries? Did God give guidance to the man and the woman? So I've got a quotation here from a philosopher called Ravi Zacharias. And Ravi Zacharias writes about this very question. And he says, for him, and I agree, there is no problem believing that there is a creator. We see the evidence everywhere that there is a creator. God does exist. But the question we need to ask, did God speak? Did God give advice to the man and the woman? Did he give them some guidelines? Now, this is really our question. He calls it a moral compass. What's a compass used for? What's the purpose of a compass?
Direction.
For direction, that's right. And if you're going somewhere out in the forest or climbing a mountain, it's very important to have a compass with you, unless you know the trail very well, because you could get lost. But a compass will show you the direction, north, south, east, and west. And this man is saying that we need a moral compass, a guideline as to how to live morally, to guide us what is right and wrong, to show us how to make decisions. And he's saying that God is the one who gives us this moral compass. But if we don't listen to God, we have lost this moral compass. and we will be in confusion. We won't know which way to go. We won't know how to make decisions. We won't have anything to base them on. All right, so I'm asking you a question. Do you feel that you need a moral compass? Do you think you need God's guidance? Yes, some of you are saying yes, and I think we all do. God is the one who made us. God is the owner of the universe. God knows what's best for us. And so I think as we continue on, we're going to see what those guidelines are that God gives us. Let's look back at Adam and Eve again. Number 9. Eve looked, she took, and she ate. And she gave to Adam, and he ate also. Now, by making such a decision, what were they showing? What have Adam and Eve done? They have disobeyed God. They have said to God, we prefer to be independent of you. We don't need you. We will make decisions by ourselves. In fact, they were even saying we would prefer to follow the serpent rather than you, God. So they have decided on their own. Now, Satan had said that their eyes would be opened, and surely now their eyes were opened. And now they have seen what is evil. What are the consequences of disobeying God? What happens next? They will surely die. All right? That was, God had said that would be the consequences of going beyond the boundary. And this will be the outcome. They didn't die immediately, physically anyway, but we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. They certainly will die. What else happens? That's right. Suddenly we find that they're hiding from God. Now, prior to this, they used to walk in the garden with God. They would have fellowship with God. They had a relationship, a loving one of trust. And now suddenly they're running and hiding from God. What else happened? They felt shame because they were naked. So what did they try to do? They tried to make some clothing for themselves. That's right, out of leaves. Bigger than these leaves here, I think. They were fig leaves. I don't know how big they are, about so big. And they, in a very awkward way, must have tried to sew the leaves together to cover themselves. This was all showing that they recognized that everything had changed. Those feelings, those good feelings have gone. They now have fear. They're running. They're hiding. They feel shame. And they don't want to face God. Listen to what Jesus Storybook Bible again. A terrible lie came into the world. It would never leave. It would live on in every human heart, whispering to everyone of God's children, God doesn't love me. The serpent had put doubts into their minds. The serpent had made them question whether they should continue to respect God. Did God really love them? And so these doubts weren't just placed in Adam and Eve's hearts, but these doubts have been placed in our hearts. We question, does God exist? We question whether, does God really love me? Does God see me? Does God know me? Does God exist? These are the questions that Satan has placed in our hearts as well. Well, so we see that God's perfect world has been shattered. It will never be the same again. And Adam and Eve have taken from the forbidden tree. I just happen to have this word here. The tree that God said was forbidden. Now, I just learned something interesting about this word last night. You see, there are two trees. But only one tree was forbidden, right?
Yes.
And I always kind of wondered in my mind, why did they put two trees? Well, I want to tell you what I learned. You see, one tree was forbidden. God said, don't take fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve took the fruit from that tree. And then what happened is that the tree of life also became forbidden. Because they had taken the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they gave up their rights to the tree of life. So actually, in the end, they lost both trees. It was a really serious problem. This is what has happened. And what took place is what we call sin. This is a very small word, but a very important word. And when we disobey God, when we do what is forbidden, we call it sin. Now, how would you let me first of all think of the word crime, because I don't want you to get mixed up with crime. These are two different words, and I think in the Chinese language, maybe they're the same. And I learned this by teaching Chinese students for a long time, and finally, after maybe about 5 years, I found out that I didn't understand something that I should have understood. What is crime? How could we describe crime?
It's a kind of action.
It's an action against who?
Against the law,
the government. That's right. Crime is against the government. And this, I hope no one has done. And we don't usually think of ourselves as criminals, because most of us haven't robbed banks, we haven't murdered anybody, and we haven't stolen from our neighbor and so on. So we don't think of ourselves as committing crime. But the Bible uses this word, and it's not the same as the word crime. How would we describe sin?
Against God.
Sin is against God. That's right. Sin is when we do something against God. It includes crime, certainly. But sin, we're going to find as we continue our study, is when we disobey God. Now, this may be something that we don't even notice. Maybe it's having bad thoughts. Maybe it's saying something unkind to our neighbor, our husband, our wife. It's being selfish. It's being proud. These kinds of things. They're not considered to be crime, but God is saying, I don't want you to live this way. Now, the question I think many of you may have now, why was God so strict? Why was he so severe? Why did the people die when they disobeyed God? Why was it so terrible to disobey God? What actually was happening? Any ideas? For that question, we need to look back. I think somebody told us, yes. God is holy. God is absolutely pure. I want to just show you this bottle of water. What's written on it is pure life. They're claiming that this water is pure. That means there's no bacteria in it, no impurities. It's absolutely pure. But if I open it, it may instantly become impure. There may be some bacteria that will get into it, and it'll no longer be pure. And that's what happens with God. You see, God is absolutely pure. But if I come to God with sin, God has to leave me away. God cannot be with me. Because if God accepts me with sin, then God will no longer be holy. Just like the water will no longer be pure. And so this creates a very big barrier. Sin is what separates me from God. If I am not holy, I cannot go to God. and my relationship with God will be broken. So sin is very, very serious. So we need to really understand what God is telling us about sin. You see, this is really bad news. And I want to say sin is really like a deadly virus. Nobody wants to get viruses. And we have a lot. Actually, one of the news clippings was that there was a virus on one of the farms, turkey farms, out in British Columbia, and it was the avian virus. And they had to kill all the turkeys, thousands of them, because they can't control the virus. And that's exactly what sin is like. Sin comes, it came into the human race. It came in from Adam. And what God tells us is that it passed down from one generation to the next. And each one of us is born in sin. This is what we call the original sin. But we can't blame Adam for all of our sin. All of us have also sinned by our own decision. We have done wrong. And so that tells me that we have all been separated from God. All of us have sinned and become separated from God. Now, let's go back to Adam and Eve for a few moments. Now, they were seduced by the temptation, but could they have avoided it? The temptation always looks very inviting, and we feel drawn to do it, but could they have avoided it? And how could they have avoided it? Yes, all right, because I think he tempted them with pride, didn't he? He said, make your own decisions. You be your own God. Why depend on somebody else? So we could have, first of all, been humble and recognized that we needed to obey God. We needed to be dependent on God. We really needed God's guidance. In fact, I think the quickest and best thing to do would, they should have just said, no. Sorry, what were you saying, Lee?
Say sorry.
Say, well, that comes later. I don't know that they need to say sorry to Satan. What should we say to Satan?
No.
No, I don't want to listen to you.
Yes.
And got away. Yes, flee from him. Don't stay with him. When we recognize that we're being tempted, the best thing is to go. Don't hang around where the temptation is. If we know it's wrong, then get away. That's what they should have done. Now, Satan said, you will become like God if you take this fruit. Did they become like God?
No.
Of course not. How could we become like God by disobeying God? In fact, what happened was they wanted to hide from God. That wasn't becoming like God. And what I really love about this story, it's a bit of a sad story, a very sad story really, but I like the idea that God came to walk in the garden with them. And this was their habit, I believe. God would come and walk with the people that he had created, and they would be able to talk together. They could share what they'd been doing. There was a warm fellowship. But today, what happened? When God came to walk with them, what was going on? The man and the woman were hiding, and they had covered themselves with fig leaves. What do you think they were trying to do by covering themselves with the fig leaves? What was the purpose of putting these fig leaves on? Yes, I think so. You see, they were trying to cover up their guilt. But where is the guilt? Is it on the skin?
No.
No. Where is the guilt?
It's in the mind
or in the heart,
yes,
we might say. And so they were trying to fix up an inside problem by doing something on the outside. And you see, we can't fix our inside by doing something on the outside. And the inside is very difficult. It's very hard to clean our hearts. It's very difficult to change our minds. For this, we need God's help. Now, how do you think God was affected by what took place? What is your guess? How would God be feeling at this point? Heartbroken. I think that's exactly. God was heartbroken. And God may have just said, I just give up. How can I guide these people? How can I love them? They're so easily deceived. They're so disobedient. But you know what? God didn't stop loving them. But something very drastic has happened. But God is going to find a solution. He will find a way for them to come back to Him. First of all, God asks some very important questions. Let's look at those questions. There are three of them. And I want to also suggest that God is asking us these same questions. Anybody who's hiding from God, God is asking us these questions. The first question that God asked is, where are you? Now, do you think God didn't know where they were?
No.
God knew where they were. Yes. So why is He asking them this question? Why is God saying, where are you? I'm looking for you. That's a very consoling thing, that when we're lost or hiding, God still loves us. He was looking for them. Anything else? Why would God ask this question, where are you? God, I think, is wanting them to admit that they are lost, that they have done wrong. And that's something that is difficult for us to do. When we've done something wrong, are we ready to take responsibility for it? Are we ready to say, oh, God, I have sinned. God, I've disobeyed you. God, I have done the wrong thing. I think it's wonderful that God came to ask them this question, because it does tell me that God is interested in me and God is looking for those people that are lost. This is what it says in the New Testament. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, came to seek and to save what was lost. God is looking for each one of us. God wants to bring us back into a relationship with Him. Now, the second question that God asked was, who told you that you were naked? Why didn't you believe me? And why did you believe somebody else? God is questioning them. Why are you trusting someone else instead of me? And that's a good question. Who do we trust? Are we ready to trust God no matter what? Or are we going to be deceived by the evil one? Who will be your master? Who do you want to be your master? The third question that God said, what is this you have done? What is this that you have done? Now, it's very interesting the way the different ones respond to this question. When God said to Adam, what have you done? How did Adam respond? He said, the woman that you gave me, she made me do it. What do we call this? We call this blaming. Have you ever done it? Have you ever blamed anyone else?
Yes.
It's so normal, and you know, it's amazing that even little children at a very young age, they already know, no, he made me do it. No, she made me do it. And we don't take responsibility. Blame someone else. And that's exactly what Adam did. In fact, Adam was blaming God. He was saying, God, you gave me this woman. It's your fault. And the woman, of course. How about Eve? Did Eve take responsibility?
No.
What did Eve do?
She
She said that the serpent.
She blamed the serpent.
Yeah.
So both of them were blaming somebody else. And of course, the first thing we have to do is take personal responsibility. We need to say, I'm the one that's responsible, and admit that's what God wants us to do. And then, what would be the next step? I admit I've done wrong, and the next thing should be to repent. To repent. What is repent? Repent means to
feel sorry for this sin.
To be sorry, to regret, and to be ready to change. To change. That's if we want to come back and be reconciled to God, we need to admit we've done wrong. We need to be sorry for what we have done, and we need to be ready to change and come back to God. This is repenting. So we see the beginning of this very important theme in the Bible, that the holiness of God cannot be together with sin. And this is actually the whole message of the Bible. The Bible is telling us how to deal with this problem, God's holiness and my sin. God has a solution, and we will be reading about that. Now, let's take our reading again, and I want us now to go to verse 14. So what's going to happen with the serpent? God is saying you're going to suffer for this. What will be the consequence for the serpent?
The serpent will become a snake.
Yes, well, he's going to be a snake, and he's going to be very confined to the earth. He's going to crawl on his belly and eat dust. That is what will happen to the serpent. And I think if we just read a couple of others, we just skip a bit now and go on to number 16, and then we'll come back to 15 in a few moments. Let's read verse 16 on the next page, because God spoke first to the serpent, and then he spoke to the woman, and he said to the woman, you also are going to suffer. What is the outcome for the woman of disobeying God? There are two problems that she's going to face. What are those? First, she's going to have pain in childbirth. That's right. And secondly, this is speaking about the marriage. And I don't know if you've ever heard of power struggles in marriage. Who will be the boss? And who's going to make the decisions? So God says there's going to be conflict in the marriage between the wife and the husband. And we're very aware of that problem. Now, what about to Adam? God is saying that you're going to have to work for your living. In those days, they were gardeners, they were farmers. And he said, to do your work, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard work. There are going to be thistles and thorns in the garden, and you're going to have to pull them out. Life is not going to be easy. And then he ended up by saying to the man, because they have disobeyed God, God is saying, you will surely die. You came from dust, and you are going to return to dust. You are going to go back into the earth. You will die. So those were the warnings and the changes, actually, that God was going to bring. Now, I want us to go back to verse 15, and that we need to go back to page 5, the top there. And this is a very, very important verse. And it's a bit complicated, but I'm going to explain it to you. And this is what we call a prophecy. What is a prophecy? It's a prediction. It's telling about the future. Now, so far we're thinking, well, things are looking very gloomy. It's all been bad news so far. There's no good news. Now we have some good news. And this is God's solution. So let's listen to it carefully and find out what is God saying by this prophecy, this prediction. Something is going to happen in the future. This is God speaking, and God is speaking actually to the serpent. All right? And I will put enmity.
And I will put enmity.
Between you and the woman.
Between you and the woman.
And between your offspring and hers.
And between your offspring and hers.
He will crush your head.
He will crush your head.
And you will strike his heel.
And you will strike his heel.
Now, what does this mean? First of all, God is saying, I will put enmity. So enmity, do you know the meaning of enmity?
Enemy.
Like enemy. There is going to be a conflict. There's going to be a conflict. Now God here is speaking about a woman. And a woman is going to give birth to a child. Now this is a very, very important child that is going to be born sometime in the future. And God is saying about this child that this child is going to crush the head of the snake, Satan. He's going to crush your head. What does that mean? He's going to die. God is telling the serpent, Satan, one day you will be defeated. You will be finished. Your end will come. Satan, the serpent, is going to try to attack, take revenge. But we see that he's very weak. And what it says here is that you will strike his heel. You will just strike his heel. Yes, you will injure him. The child will be injured, bruised, but not killed. Now, this is telling about someone who's going to come. Does anybody know who this person is? It's going to come and is going to save the people.
Jesus.
That's right. This is a prediction, a prophecy that one day, and this person that will come is going to be God himself. God is going to come. This person will be born from a woman, but God will be the Father, and he will come, and he is going to defeat evil. He is going to bring a solution for us to come back to God. This is what we need to keep in our minds. It's a prophecy at this point. It's just pointing to the future that this is going to come. And let's read Galatians 4. We're on page 8 now. And right at the top, we have a little sentence there that's so, so precious. This is the prediction. And this is what God is going to do. And in fact, at this point, God has already done it. Let's read it together. God sent his son.
God sent his son.
Born of a woman.
Born of a woman.
All right. So this is all in the right time. God is going to let this happen. And it's going to not be for quite a while. But so far, I've just told you bad news. Now I want to tell you that we have some good news. And the good news is that there is a cure for the deadly virus of sin. This sin that is in the heart of every person, God says, there will be a cure. I love you. I don't want you to be separated from me. I am going to remove that barrier of sin. I have found a way. And so God is going to come, and he is going to be able to clean our hearts, to take away the virus of sin, and to give us a new life. You see, the Bible tells us that Adam was the source of death, and Jesus is the source of life. Just a month ago, we were celebrating the birth of Jesus. And we have a Chinese artist that has painted a very interesting, quite modern, contemporary picture of the birth of Jesus. There Mary is, the mother of Jesus, holding Jesus as a baby on her lap, and there are others there that are welcoming Jesus. Now, if you notice, Jesus seems to be holding something. Can you see? What do we see on top of the baby? It looks like an apple. You know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, people always call it an apple, but we don't know if it was an apple tree. But it certainly was some fruit. Now, what the artist here is saying, and I think it's very, very interesting, he's saying that this is the child that God promised. And why has the child come? The child has come to undo what happened in the garden. He has come to take away that bad sin that resulted from taking the fruit and eating it. You see? So that's why Jesus came. Jesus is the one that God promised would come. And he will remove the sin from our hearts. All right, I'm just going to show you something that I find very interesting. We have another word, a Chinese word, and this one I think I can do. I might not do it correctly, but let's see how well we can do. As far as I know, that should be a fruit tree in very, very old Chinese. That's a fruit tree. Now, if we... Sorry, I have to rub those out. If we add two mouths, two people, to the fruit tree, I don't think I do it in the right order. Does anybody know what this is?
Yes.
Death. 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 So we have the fruit tree. Two people eating from the fruit tree resulted in death. Again, we see that the Chinese knew the stories of Genesis. They knew about God and his teaching. And we've got two verses there that describe exactly what happens when we sin. Let's read from Isaiah 59. This is in the middle of page 8. Isaiah 59. But your iniquities, have separated you from your God. Your sins, have hidden his face from you. So that he will not hear.
So that he will not hear.
And in the next verse, Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death.
For the wages of sin is death.
So those verses are very clear about this barrier that comes from sin between ourselves and God. And this is our problem. This is the problem of mankind, that we are separated from our Creator because of sin. I want us to finish reading Romans 6 because there is some good news there. Whenever we have but, then we think, oh, maybe there's something good that follows, and there is. But the gift of God, is eternal life.
Is eternal life
in Christ Jesus our Lord.
In Christ Jesus our Lord.
This is the good news of the Bible. This is the hope. God can bring change. And God is saying, there is another way to come to me. The old way is finished. Adam finished that for us. We cannot come back through the tree of life. But God is saying, there is a new way, and you can have eternal life. I'm going to give you eternal life. There's a new way. Because God met with Adam and Eve, and remember at this point, Adam and Eve are dressed in these fig leaves. They must have looked a little bit funny. And this is what God does. Let's read together. 21. The Lord God,
the Lord God
made garments of skin,
made garments of skin
for Adam and his wife,
for Adam and his wife,
and clothed them.
And clothed them.
All right, so I think God is saying, you know, those fig leaves, they're no use at all. But I'm going to do something for you. What did God do? He made garments of skin. Now, where would God get the skin from? Where did the skin come from? He must have killed an animal. An animal must have died so that the man and the woman could have some new clothing. And so they wore leather. It's very fashionable today. But God is giving them some new clothing. Now, why did God do this? God is here teaching them something very, very important. God has killed an animal, and he's taken the skin and covered them. What was the purpose of God killing an animal? This must have seemed terrible. It was perhaps the first death in the garden. Why did God kill an animal? You see, Adam and Eve had tried to correct their sin problem by putting on the fig leaves. They thought that they could correct the heart problem by putting some new clothing on the outside. Now God has put new clothing on them, but he has killed an animal in the process. What was the reason for God killing this animal? Probably a sheep or a goat. That's right. Now, what God has done here is something that is really very basic to us understanding God's message of the cure, the solution to sin. And what God has done is he's taken an animal, and he would have probably slit the throat of the animal, and the blood of the animal would have poured out. So Adam and Eve would have been standing there, and they would see the life pouring out of the animal, and then the animal dying. Now God was doing this because God was showing the man and the woman that there is a solution, and the solution is that I am going to allow a scapegoat, a substitute, to die for you. It was as if the sin of the man and the woman was placed on the goat, let's say, and then God say, now the goat has your sin, the goat is guilty, and now the goat will die. And the goat is going to die instead of you. This is what we call a scapegoat. Substitute for sin is a goat. A goat can take my place. We just realize here how merciful God is to us, how loving he is, that he hasn't given up on us, and he provides a way for us to come back to him. Righteousness, I think it's so such a beautiful word. Here we have the lamb over me. The lamb is dying for me. His blood is covering me. The lamb is taking away my sin. He is giving his life for me. The lamb is giving his life for me so that I can be forgiven. And later, of course, Jesus will become the lamb over me. Jesus was called the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. That's why the cross is so important in Christianity. The cross stands for Christianity because God came as a lamb to give his life for us. Jesus, when Jesus was dying, he was carrying my sins. He was carrying your sins. He was my scapegoat. He wants to be your scapegoat. When we believe and accept that, we will have our sins forgiven and we will have our relationship with God restored. That barrier of sin will be removed and we can come back to God. All right, Now, our time is zipping along, but let me just tell you a little bit about the next chapter of the Bible. I don't think we have time to read it. Chapter 4 is a story about Adam and Eve's first two children. Their names were Cain and Abel. Now, Adam and Eve had told their children about the need for a scapegoat. You see, the point of the scapegoat is that the scapegoat would give his life instead of my life. So this substitute would pour out his blood, pour out his life, so that I could be forgiven. Now, Cain and Abel came to give an offering to God. These were the two children of Adam and Eve. Cain, the older son, brought some fruit from the garden. Abel brought some parts of a lamb. And they both presented them to God. And God accepted Abel's offering. But he said to Cain, "This is not the right thing." Cain was angry. And God said, "Think about it. If you do the right thing, it will be acceptable." Why was Cain's not accepted? The fruit. He brought fruit from the garden. I don't know what kind of fruit it was. Maybe potatoes, maybe tomatoes. I don't know. But God said, "No, that doesn't really qualify for an offering." Why didn't it? Why didn't the fruit from the ground? It wasn't a lamb. God had said it needs to be a lamb. The life has to be poured out. And you can't take the life from a tomato. It has no blood. You see, so the fruit didn't qualify. But that was more of a problem with Cain. Cain had a bad attitude. Cain resisted following God. He said, "God, I will do it my way. I want to bring you fruit." So he brought fruit. And he said, "I'm not listening to God." And God was very upset with Cain. And Cain got more angry. He didn't change. And he went out into the field. He found his brother Abel. And he murdered him. He was so jealous and so angry. And God said to Cain, "You are going to suffer. You will become a restless wanderer. A restless wanderer. Nowhere to settle." If you're restless, it means that you have no peace. You keep looking, and wandering here, there, and everywhere. And Cain could find no peace. You see, he had made a decision to go away from God. And this is what the Bible is showing us. Actually, in the next few weeks, we will find that each person is confronted by a decision. We have to make a decision. There is the path that follows God, and there's the path that takes us away from God. Cain chose to go away from God. Abel chose to follow God. And we will see down through the history of God that people are constantly making a decision. They are deciding to either follow God or to reject God. And later, Adam and Eve had another son. I think they had many, many more children. But there was a special son that took the place of Abel, and his name was Seth. And it tells us that from the time of Seth, men began to call on the name of God. And so what God was showing here is there are two lineages, just as I explained. There's a lineage that comes from Seth. And do you know, if we go back through the family tree of Seth, we will find that down here comes Jesus. He began the line that would eventually bring our Savior. And Jesus was born into this line. So there's a line following Seth, or there's a line following Cain. One will take us to God, and one will take us away from God. Let's turn to page 10. So we're now at our conclusion. And for our conclusion, I brought a plant. And it's actually, I'm sorry, it's not a very, very healthy plant, but it was the best one I could find in the store. And I want us to look at this plant and think about it as representing God's creation. You see, everything is in a relationship here. It's all in harmony together. And that's how God's creation was. Everybody living together in unity. But, sadly, what we read is that man sinned. And when man sinned, his relationship with God was broken. Now, I want you to just take a look at this branch and tell me, is it alive or is it dead? It's dead? It's going to die. All right, I get different answers. But why is it dead or why is it going to die? How can we explain that? Why?
No root.
No root?
No nutrition.
No nutrition? It's been cut off from the source of life. It's no longer connected, and it's cut off from the source of life. So it is dead. And that actually is a very good description of death from the Bible. You see, the Bible talks about three different kinds of deaths, but each one is being cut off from the source of life. And God had given the people a warning. He said to them, if you disobey me, you will surely die. All right, now let me just describe these three different kinds of deaths to you. The first death is spiritual death. Spiritual death. God said, if you take the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And when Adam and Eve took that fruit, spiritually, they died instantly. The moment they disobeyed God, their relationship with God was broken. Sin had been committed, and now there was a barrier between them and God. Now, if we look at this branch, could we say that only part of the branch is dead? How would you describe it? Is the tip of the branch still living? What would you say? Or do you think that the whole branch is dead?
Yeah. The whole branch.
The whole branch is dead. And that's exactly what happened in the garden. You see, I tried to choose a very long branch. If we count that this is Adam at the top, and this is the line of humans coming from Adam, God has told us that Adam sinned, and because Adam sinned, he brought sin into the human race. And all the generations that followed Adam are born in sin. We are all born with the original sin of Adam. But as I mentioned before, we can't blame Adam for our sin, because we have all committed sin. None of us is pure and holy. We have all sinned. So we have all been contaminated by sin. We are all separated from God. Now, the next death that the Bible describes to us is physical death. Now, when Adam and Eve committed sin, when they disobeyed God, did they die instantly? Did they suddenly just fall dead on the spot when they took the fruit and ate it?
No,
they didn't. And so with this branch, it doesn't look like it's died really instantly. It's still quite lively looking, looks fresh, still green. But if I left that there and then next week we came back, we would find a very, very dead branch. And physically, we don't die instantly. But you know, God had made us to live forever, physically and spiritually. But we die physically gradually. And we know that we're all getting older. and we are all going to die. God said that we came from dust and we will return to dust. So we will all face physical death one day. All right, that's physical death. But there is a third death. And I'm sorry, I'm bringing you a lot of bad news. This is not good news. Spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. Now, God's plan was that we should live forever. And remember that God had placed the tree of life also in the garden. And the tree of life, they could have chosen that tree. They could have eaten the fruit from the tree of life, and they would have had eternal life. But, as I mentioned earlier, coming from this interesting word forbidden, after they took the fruit from the forbidden tree, they could no longer take the fruit from the tree of life. They had given up their rights to the tree of life. So, because man disobeyed God, he was also separated from God forever. He would not have eternal life. Well, I don't want to leave you with bad news. Spiritual death, physical death, eternal death. That's a terrible way to stay. Leave it. So I've got a wonderful verse there, and it's in the middle of page 10. Good news, I've written. And we had the prophecy. We heard that there was going to be a child born. He was going to come, and he would become the scapegoat. This is what God says. Let's read it together. This is a verse in the Bible that is really full of good news. For God so loved the world,
for God so loved the world,
that he gave his one and only Son,
that he gave his one and only Son,
that whoever believes in him,
that whoever believes in him,
shall not perish,
shall not perish,
but have eternal life.
But
what does that verse tell us? It tells us so many things. God loved the world. God has never stopped loving us. Even though we've done wrong, God still loves us. How much did he love us? He loved us so much that he was willing to send his Son, his one and only Son, Jesus. And what would Jesus do? Jesus would die for us. Jesus would give his life for us so that we could have eternal life. That's something that we're going to look forward to. Each week we will talk about it and refer to it. That is the good news. So I'm not leaving you to go home with bad news. We have good news. We have a God who loves us and a God who is bringing us a solution to our sin. Now, just think back for a moment. There were two voices in the garden. What were the two voices in the garden? God spoke in the garden, didn't he? And there was another voice competing with God. And who was that? That was Satan, the evil one, Satan. Now, which one do you want to listen to? Which one do you want to follow? I think we all know the answer to that. All right, I think we'll just go on to page 11. And I often am reading from a book that I find very, very helpful, and I want to read from that. It's number 5, God's Promise, God's Plan. This is a lovely description of what God is planning. Let me just read it to you. God had a plan. One day, he would get his children back. One day, he would make the world a perfect home again. And one day, he would wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love his children with a never-stopping, a never-giving-up, an unbreaking, always and forever love. And though they would forget him and run from him, deep in their hearts, God's children would miss him always, and they would long for him, lost children yearning for their home. Before they left the garden, God whispered a promise to Adam and Eve. It will not always be so. I will come to rescue you, and when I do, I'm going to do battle against the snake. I'll get rid of the sin and the dark and the sadness you let in here. I'm coming back for you. And he would, one day, God himself would come. And that is the wonderful news of God with his never failing, his never ending love. How grateful we are. You see, God has a solution. God has given us a bridge. This is how it's described sometimes. Between us and heaven, there is a bridge, and that bridge is Jesus. I want to show you a very famous part of a painting. This is a painting by Michelangelo, and in fact, in the year 2008 was the 500th anniversary of this painting. Does anybody know where we could find this painting? This is just a very small part of it. Where could we find this painting? Do you know where the original one is? It's in the Sistine Chapel in Rome, and it's on the ceiling. And if you go into that lovely place, chapel, if you look on the ceiling, you will see the work of Michelangelo. And this painting is called The Creation of Adam. And if you look at it carefully, you will see the strong hand of God. And I think what the painting is showing, that God has just completed painting Adam. But Michelangelo is saying something about Adam here. What do you observe about Adam's hand? God is reaching his hand out to Adam. I think we see that Adam is a bit hesitant, isn't he? Do you see him putting his hand into God's hand? No, I think what we see there is Adam is a little hesitant. He's not sure if he wants to place his hand into God's hand. And I think that that's what God's saying to us. God is saying, I'm reaching out to you. Will you put your hand into my hand and follow me? Will you come with me? What is our response? Are we like Adam, hesitating, I'm not sure? Or are we saying, yes, God, I want to follow you. I need you in my life. I put my hand into your hand. I want to walk with you. This is what God is offering to us. And again, we're faced with a decision. God gave us that free choice. In Psalm 143, it says, I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. People have been searching for God for many, many years, and they describe it in different ways. Don Millam describes it as a psychic ache, a vacuum of loneliness. Blaise Pascal said that the soul of man was like a God-shaped vacuum, a space in our heart, this shape of God. Gauguin, that we thought about last week, said that it was lost paradise. He was searching for God. It was like looking for a lost paradise. Others have said they had a nostalgia or a homesickness for God. And God describes it as the living water, that we are thirsting for the living water. Page 12. I don't know about you, but I myself feel incomplete without God. You see, God made me to be with him, and God has made you to be with him. And without God, we do have an emptiness, a sense of incompleteness. We are not the way we were created to be. So God is challenging us today to come to put our hand into his hand. Let's read the prayer on page 12. Lord of heaven,
Lord of heaven,
you are showing me many new things.
You are showing me many new things.
I'm sorry about my sin.
I'm sorry about my sin.
Thank you that you love me.
Thank you that you love me.
And want to restore our relationship.
And want to restore our relationship.
Please give me more faith.
Please give me more faith.
To fully believe in you.
to fully believe in you.
So that I can put my hand,
so that I can put my hand
into your hand.
Into your hand.
With confidence.
With confidence.
Amen.
Amen.